This is a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek, where we welcome priests from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana to tell us their vocation stories. We are so grateful to and thankful for our priests as they serve us and bring us the sacraments daily. Before we introduce today's special guest priest, we'd like to pray for you, Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the gift of our priests. Through them, we experience your presence in the sacraments. Help our priests to be strong in their vocation. Set their souls on fire with love for your people. Grant them the wisdom, understanding, and strength they need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns as our eternal priest. Amen.
This is Gordon Smith, and I am interviewing today Father Samuel Futrell. Father Sam, do we call you Father Sam or Father
Futrell? Sam's fine.
Okay, we'll call you Father Sam today. I am at Our Lady of Mount Carmel this morning in the rectory interviewing Father Sam. Father Sam has an interesting vocation story, and this is a program, after all, about vocations. You're listening to the Sons of Melchizedek program. So, Father Sam, how long have you been a priest?
11 years come June 9th of this year.
But I'm guessing, you know, for just 11 years a priest, you have a few gray hairs.
A few. The road's been marked by a lot of twists and turns, which in retrospect is all part of the way God relates to us.
Yeah. Well, that's true. We have to trust in God's providence in things. And providentially, you are a priest in the Lafayette Diocese for 11 years. But before that, you had a career, right?
Right.
That was not religious.
I was a chemical engineer for almost 30 years. And this started when I graduated from high school. My heart was set on chemical engineering. And to be quite honest with you, it was all because I heard they made a lot of money. And so I wanted to go out and make money as a chemical engineer.
And was that true? Did you make a lot of money?
Oh, I did okay. I, you know, wasn't in a mansion or anything, but it was enough to have a comfortable life. But something was missing.
And were you a single guy all that time?
I was single. I mean, I dated, but I never really entered into a serious relationship. And I didn't really think anything of it other than the fact that, oh, this is just bad luck. You know, I'm just not finding the right person. And I came from a family which was Southern Baptist in the beginning.
So you grew up Southern Baptist in the South,
yeah,
I understand, right?
In Georgia. I was born in Savannah, Georgia. And my mother's and my father's mindset was, okay, want them to get married, have children, we'll have grandchildren, and that's the key to a happy life. Well, that wasn't happening for me. It did happen with my sister, my late sister, who passed away in 2017, sadly, due to cancer.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah. But it didn't occur to me that God was kind of steering me to something with all of the events in my life. And
sure,
when I look back, that's why I think it's important to keep a journal. When I look back over the course of my life, you know, it looks, the various twists and turns look weird at the time, but then when you look at the whole path, oh yeah, this fits in with God's plan. You know, I said this morning at Mass that we hear the expression God writes straight with crooked lines. Well, what we think are crooked lines are his plan.
We can't always predict what he has in store for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so you grew up as a Southern Baptist in Savannah, and you could have fooled me, by the way. Your accent does not relay that at all to me.
I spent a lot of time in the Midwest.
You've adopted the accent perfectly. So down in Savannah, Southern Baptist, was this a like a mainline Baptist church, or was
yes,
it one of the more snake handling type?
It was a mainline church.
Okay.
Very scripturally based. Heard a lot of preaching, and that may have influenced me later on, because I don't think God wastes a moment in your life. And so I heard a lot of preaching and a lot of scripture based services. They didn't have the Eucharist. It wasn't until I was an engineer in my first in New Orleans, And out of curiosity, I went into St. Louis Cathedral there and attended a mass. And I said, there's something different about this.
And now, New Orleans, it's a wild city.
It's a very Catholic city, too.
Very Catholic.
Yeah.
And the cathedral's right in the middle of all that.
Oh, middle of all the mayhem that goes around it.
The hubbub, right?
Yes.
But something drew you in there. What drew you in there that day?
Curiosity.
Just curiosity.
What goes on inside of these Catholic churches? And a lot of people come out of curiosity, particularly around Easter and Christmas. You'll see a lot of people come in out of curiosity, you know, come and see. And
so the doors, this wasn't in at a time when they were having a procession or anything like that. You just decided to go in the doors and see what was going on.
I just wanted to see what goes on inside of a Catholic church.
And that changed you somehow. Somehow that lit a light bulb over your head, right, Father
Sam? Well,
at that
time, I kind of filed it under, hold that thought.
Mm-hmm.
And I proceeded on. In fact, I would enter the Episcopal Church later on. And, of course, their liturgy is similar to the Catholic Church. But in terms of doctrine, it's they're quite some radical differences on a lot of social issues that we teach.
Right. I know about the social issues.
Yeah. But I was drawn by the liturgy. You know, quite often a question people may ask a convert, what brought you here? What keeps you here?
Mm-hmm.
And so what brought me there was the liturgy. But I said, God's not finished drawing me yet. And so in 2005, I was in Lafayette, but at the same time Pope Benedict was elected, and I watched all of the ceremonies regarding the death of John Paul II, his funeral,
right,
and the massive turnout, but particularly by young people, that impressed me, and the conclave that elected Benedict, and I said to myself, this is a church that has some, that appeals to young people.
So you were thinking about the Catholic Church. You are a lay person, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point in time, you were transferred or changed jobs and got up to Lafayette, Indiana. That's what I remember you telling me.
I worked almost, I think it was around 20 years in Cincinnati. I spent much of my life there. And I was laid off due to economic reasons. And so an opportunity opened up in Lafayette with what used to be the Eli Lilly plant there. It was sold to a foreign firm later. And I was actually working with a contractor that was there. I wasn't working directly with Lilly, but I went there and worked as a process engineer. And there was a lot of reports, FDA required reports that I had to work on. It was a lot of paperwork. And I said, you know, I'm making good money, but this is just not fulfilling me.
It's not doing the job.
Got to be something better. And so at the same time, I was wanting to look more at the Catholic Church because of all the events around John Paul II. We were reminded what a great figure he was and the impact he had on the world, and then Benedict and what he taught. And so I went to St. Lawrence and talked to Father Dan and entered RCIA there. First inquiry and then into...
So Father Dan, that's right here at Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
Yeah, Father Dan Gartland.
Right.
Yes. He's the one that received me into the church. And it was during that time, I think the two RCIA coordinators, Jim and Connie Peachin, went to him and said they thought that I had a vocation. And Father Dan said, let's make him Catholic first and then we'll let God work on the rest.
I think that is the proper order of things.
Yeah. So
you have a scientific mind. You're a trained engineer. You've worked in very technical fields.
Mm-hmm.
Something about the Catholic Church and things seem to make sense to you.
Yeah. The moral teachings of the church, not just because they are a bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots and you do this in order to go to heaven, you don't do this, you're going to go to that other place. It's a better way to live, a happier way to live right now. And when we focus on this world, and it will result in you going to the better, to heaven in the end. But I think God wants us to experience a little heaven in this world as well.
Well, if we are able to do that, certainly we want to do that. This is a short-term journey for us while we're on this planet, and we're ultimately trying to get somewhere else. The Catholic Church lays down some of the boundaries that we need to stay within to get to that place. Right, Father? And you mentioned something else. I was trying to pry it out of you just then. When you had some lectures, the professor, I can't
think of his Peter name. Kreeft?
Dr. Peter Kreeft, yes.
Yes.
And you mentioned the field that he was lecturing on.
Epistemology, how we know, and it was also he taught logic, just the basic ways of constructing an argument.
So epistemology, you know? Tell me what that means. Well, that's a difficult
word. The science of knowing, how we know, and how we reason.
And I remember Dr. Scott Hahn, his conversion story from years ago, that he was a Presbyterian minister, and he said, I remember his conversion story, he would say he would study up and come up with these brilliant conclusions after he had been through Presbyterian seminary, only to find out that that had been discovered 1,000 years prior by the Catholic Church. That is one of the comforting things for that any convert is able to relay. And even when you're a cradle Catholic, sometimes those things don't necessarily add up for you, or you don't think about them, but converts certainly do because they've been through the RCIA process. Now, you had something else that I want to get into here. I don't have a lot of time in this segment, but when we come back, I'm going to talk to you about your parents and their vocation or their conversion. So, but before I do that, tell me who your favorite saint is.
It's Saint Augustine. And I think it's because he has a similar conversion story to mine, in that he started out as, I wouldn't say I was a juvenile delinquent, but I was kind of resisting what my parents wanted me to do and what society wanted us to do. And
well, it was the 70s and 80s back then, high school. And
yeah, well, and mostly the early 70s and... Well, everybody, if you were rebellious, you were considered cool.
Right.
And so I resisted. My mother had to drag me kicking and screaming to church on Sunday when I was a kid. And one of the things that she did insist on was that her children go to church on Sunday. And at the time I thought, well, they're just trying to destroy my day. You know, they're just trying to make things miserable for me.
And was that an hour or a three-hour Baptist service?
Oh, probably a little more than an hour.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but it was very scripturally based and a lot of preaching. And perhaps that's where I remember some of the principles that I use today in homilies goes back to the preaching that I heard in Baptist churches.
It's all valuable. It's all valuable. And it's all the same Bible, of course,
as well.
Okay, we'll be right back. I'm Gordon Smith, and we're interviewing today Father Sam Futrell at Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Carmel, Indiana, in the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy. An interview with Father Trenton Rauch and his story on how Catholic radio influenced his vocation.
I was not struck by lightning and knocked off my horse. I had a lot of time driving in the car listening to the radio, and I just gotten to a point where I would prefer to listen to something that would be intellectually stimulating. And at the same time, I was learning about the faith, particularly the apologetics.
Catholic radio, building faith, building vocations.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back. This is Gordon Smith. I'm interviewing today Father Sam, or Father Samuel. Do you prefer Sam or Samuel?
Sam.
Okay. Father Sam Futrell at Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Carmel, Indiana. And Father Sam is a convert. He is a convert to the Catholic faith through the Baptist Church initially, and then the Episcopal Church, and he had a late in life conversion and vocation, both of which are exhibited today because he's wearing a Roman collar sitting across from me here. Father Sam, you also mentioned to me your mother in the first segment insisted that you go to church as you were growing up in Savannah, Georgia. But you mentioned when she passed away, and you did take a little sabbatical from your priesthood here because you had to care for your parents, I understand, right?
Yes. August 2021, I had my parents' health had reached a point where I said, I'm going to have to intervene and go down and take care of them. So I requested a leave of absence, and the bishop was kind enough to give it to me, and went down to Roswell, Georgia, where my parents lived.
Suburb of Atlanta.
It's, yeah, kind of like Carmel. It's north of the Loop. Mm-hmm. It's I-285 around Atlanta.
Right.
And I was fortunate enough to be able to move into to the rectory at St. Peter Chanel Parish, which is about a similar size as Our Lady of Mount Carmel, although it's a newer parish. It dates back to the 90s, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And they allowed me to minister there. I was put on the mass schedule, confession schedule. So it was I was in residence there while I was taking care of my parents.
And then you said something to me as on the pre-interview, your mother passed away. You went down there and you were able to celebrate her funeral mass. And
yeah, I did for both parents, actually.
I said, wait a second. You were a Baptist growing up. How did you celebrate a funeral mass for your mom and dad?
Well, they converted to Catholicism in 1987. And I may have mentioned before that it all started when it was on Easter Sunday, and they said to themselves, let's go to mass at the in Savannah at the time, at the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist. They went there, and they were so impressed. Dad loved the liturgy. Mother said, I feel like I've been to church here. And so they entered. That was the first RCIA program in 1987. That I think before then, the pastor just gave you instruction.
Well, actually, I'm a convert myself, Father, and that's exactly how it went for me. There was no RCIA in 1982. Mm-hmm. It was the pastor at his desk, and I was sitting on the sofa in the rectory. Not too different than this rectory right here. So your parents converted, and they had a good relationship with the pastor at the cathedral?
Yes. Father Herbert Wellmeyer, who has since left us, he was their pastor. They loved it when he celebrated Mass. There was also another priest there named Father Alan McDonald, who was the parochial vicar. I don't think they used that terminology at the time. He was associate.
Mm-hmm.
And they remember both of them very fondly, their priest, the cathedral.
So for your vocation, which came significantly later, you know, 10, 15 years later, mm-hmm. and your conversion,
mm-hmm.
did your parents say, hey, we found something really good here and you need to look into this? Or did you just you were off on your own in your profession as a chemical engineer? How did that work together?
They told me what was going on and I supported them in it, and just as they supported me when I entered seminary.
Mm-hmm.
And I could see they went to church, they went to mass regularly, and they both were hearing impaired, so they had problems with the sacrament of reconciliation. But they loved spending time at church. It made an impression on me. Dad liked to watch the Pope's masses on TV on EWTN when they were broadcast.
Sure.
So when I entered the Catholic Church, it was kind of like, okay, now we're together as a family. We can pray together as a family now.
The family that prays together stays together.
Yeah, and as it turned out, after I was ordained, I would go back home and celebrate Mass at home when they were unable to go to church.
That's beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful story there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as a convert, one of the things that converts like to tease about sometimes is the choir. The choir is full of converts because they get a little more music somehow. I don't know how it works, but somehow they get the music. And I understand that's one of your hobbies.
Yes, when I was 11 years old, my sister and I started taking piano lessons. I really liked playing classical music, Mozart particularly, because it was tough. It was a challenge. A lot of technique in there involved. And so I did that off and on. Even after I was ordained, when I moved to St. Francis Xavier in Attica, they had a piano in the rectory there. So I would play and practice on that piano, just Mozart, as a way to, spend some time, spare time during the day.
But there's just so many notes there, right?
Ah, a lot of notes. And
that's that quote from the movie, yeah. Amadeus. You like Mozart. What else did you do with that skill?
When I was in the seminary, they had a need for an organist after my second year there. And the word got out that I had played piano in the past, so the rector of the seminary, now he's a bishop, Peter Uglietto, who would be ordained bishop when I was in my deacon year, I think. But he invited me to lunch one day, and I said, "Oh boy, there's something's happening here." So I came to lunch, and he says, "We have a need for an organist to support morning and evening prayer when we pray it as a community, and we were wondering if you would like to help us out." And then he says, I remember this, quoting scripture, "Don't hide your gift under a bushel basket." So I reflected on it, prayed on it, and I said, okay, I'll give it a try.
So you learned the organ at that point, huh?
Yeah, although I didn't learn it like some of the good organists do, with a lot of foot pedal action. I played it more like a piano at the time, but it worked. It helped them. I played at evening and morning prayer, and also occasionally at Mass.
Now, that seminary you mentioned, I'm not familiar with the name of the bishop you mentioned. So that's not a seminary from around here.
It's in Weston, Massachusetts. It's Pope John the 23rd National Seminary. And it's a seminary that was established by, you may remember, Richard Cardinal Cushing, the Archbishop of Boston, who presided at John F. Kennedy's funeral. He had this vision for a seminary for delayed vocations for diocesan priests. He had some for religious priests at the time, but not diocesan. And this would be a national seminary, and Cardinal Cushing in general was known for his activity in establishing Catholic schools. And so this was consistent with his general philosophy about Catholic education.
And about how old were you at the time when you entered seminary?
I was, 53 years old.
Okay, so that was definitely a delayed vocation, yeah, as they used to call it.
Mm-hmm.
But we're so happy that you did have the vocation. God bless you for that, and thank you, yes, for your vocation and your time and your service as a Catholic priest.
Well, the 11 years that I spent as a priest have been the best years of my life, and I don't hesitate in saying that.
Well, thank you very much. This is a program about Catholic vocations, and this name of this program is Sons of Melchizedek. So today's interview is with Father Sam Futrell. Father Sam, tell me about your time in Covington and Attica. That was your first assignment after becoming a priest, right?
No, second.
Second. Oh, you started it.
I started in St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. 2 years under the tutelage of Father Ted Rothrock there. He was the pastor. And there was another associate there, and so we would always have three priests on the staff there.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's another big Carmel parish, the two big Carmel parishes, of course. You're at the second one, or the first one, depending on how you count it. Our Lady of Mount Carmel right now.
Mm-hmm.
So your first assignment was at Seton, then you went to Attica and Covington.
Right.
Now, I would say Covington, anyway, is probably a smaller parish. Attica, I'm not sure about.
Yeah, Covington is probably it's the oldest functioning parish in the diocese. It dates back to 1861.
Really?
And it has, at least it had like 50 families there. And they were 8 miles from Danville, Illinois, which had two parishes of its own. And then St. Francis Xavier in Attica was somewhere around 130 families.
Yeah. And you would go back and forth between the two to celebrate Mass?
Yeah, it was like 25 miles between the two. So on Sunday, I would have an 8 o'clock Mass, I think it was, at St. Francis Xavier, and then travel down to Attica for an 11 o'clock Mass.
And now you're at probably the largest parish in the state of Indiana as far as terms of number of families. It's much different for you. Father, tell me something that you, and tell my audience what parents should do if they feel that their young man in their family, their son, has a vocation. How should they encourage him?
Well, certainly don't throw water on it. My parents were supportive, even though they didn't understand at the time. And I think their prayers are very valuable, that if they see the stirrings of a vocation, they should just be there for them. My parents came to both my ordinations as deacon and as priest. They were excited that they were having a son that was a priest.
And was it just you and your sister?
Yes.
As siblings?
Yes. And my sister, after a while, she said, I think this is what he was meant to do.
So she was supportive as well.
Yeah, yeah.
Did she convert as well, or did she ever?
No,
she never did that.
She didn't convert, but she was supportive.
Well, and that's all you can ask, really.
And she was there for both ordinations.
Well, Father Sam, I want to thank you for your time today, and thank you for your vocation especially. It's so important that we encourage our young men to have a vocation. Mm-hmm. It's really a manly thing to do. It's the most manly thing you could do to raise people up to God and celebrate the whole Eucharist in a way that only a priest can do in persona Christi. So we want to thank you for your vocation and wish you well wherever you end up, because we don't know where this is at the time this is taped, where you're going to end up, but somewhere in the Lafayette Diocese, I'm sure, and God bless you for that. Well, we've been talking to Father Sam Futrell today. This is Sons of Melchizedek, and we'll look forward to talking to you next week.
You've been listening to a special edition of Faith in Action entitled Sons of Melchizedek. Join us again next time when we'll feature another priest from the area. If you are interested in having your priest appear on this show, please contact us at Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.